Mark's gospel is noticeable, particularly in the early chapters, for the way that Mark never really seems to dwell for very long on any one particular event that he's recording for us, but rather moves very quickly from scene to scene to scene. It's as though Mark wishes to present to us as much as he can of the Lord Jesus Christ in as small a time as possible. And yet he does so in quite an efficient way, and he does so very comprehensively. Those of you that are familiar with the Christianity Explored course that we run will know that it's predominantly Mark's gospel that we use with people who are attending that course to find out more about the Christian faith. And one of the things that's introduced very early on in that course is the idea of Mark presenting us with various blocks of evidence which all very clearly speak of who Christ is. All of these different blocks of evidence demonstrating a variety of aspects of Christ's ministry, all of which are intended that we come to the correct conclusion as to who Jesus is. All the evidence pointing to one thing, that he is the sovereign Lord, that he is the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, God's sent one. Now, the remainder of chapter 1 of the gospel that we're looking at this evening falls very much into that mould that I've just been speaking of, as Mark very quickly moves us from scene to scene and shows us various aspects of Christ's ministry while he was here on earth. And this evening I want us to note out of these verses four particular things about the Lord Jesus. And they all have some bearing for us today as well in the Christian church. I want us to consider this evening Christ's authority, his prayer, his compassion, and his preaching. So first of all, his authority. And I want to show you that his authority comes about in three different ways. The first thing that people notice about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his authority is his teaching. Now we see that very early on in the passage that we had, verse 22. We'll begin at verse 21, just to remind you, they're in the town of Capernaum, which is a fishing village on the shores of Galilee. A number of the disciples live there, and not only is their home there, but their fishing business is based in that little village. And it's the Sabbath day. I don't know what your first thought is each Lord's Day morning. I don't know what your first desire is each Lord's Day morning. Christ had only one thing on his mind each Sabbath day. Today is synagogue day because it's the Lord's Day. And that's where God's people go, because that's what God has ordained for his people. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Great desire, great urgency, great immediacy about Christ. I wonder just how much we are like that each Lord's Day morning. Do you wake up and think, fantastic, the Lord's Day again. Must get to church. Must be with God's people. Must have more of his word. Well, that's the example that Christ sets for us. And he enters the synagogue, and it's become his custom to teach. Now, we know that when Jesus was just 12 years old, he left all the leading scholars in Jerusalem, which of course was the very centre and the pinnacle of Jewish religion and thinking. At the age of 12, he left them astonished at what he knew and understood, the questions he was asking them, the answers he was giving to their questions. Well, if he was doing that at the age of 12, what on earth must it have been like to listen to this man of 30 years teaching and preaching in the synagogue. They were astonished. They had never heard anything like it in their lives. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, you might be surprised to hear that. You might have thought, well, surely the scribes would teach with authority. After all, they were the religious leaders. They were the people who were set to one side to teach. Did they not have the courage of their own convictions? Well, actually, the answer is often no, they didn't. Because very often when the scribes and the rabbis would teach, they were very happy to debate. They were very happy to quote one another, often the rabbis of old. But very rarely would you actually find a rabbi saying, I tell you, the definite answer is this. He would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says that, and Rabbi so-and-so says that, and you might also want to think about this. Jesus came on the scene. Truly, truly, I say to you, they'd never heard anything like it. The one who is the Word. The one who actually, as Jesus was reading through the Old Testament scriptures, he would stand, he would open the scroll, and he would read there, in Hebrew, the very words that he, by the Holy Spirit, had inspired the prophets to write. Have you ever stopped to consider that? The very words that he himself, the eternal God, by his Spirit, had inspired the prophets to write down, there it was, recorded before him. But sometimes, when an author, a well-known author, has written a book, he will hold an audience and he will give a reading of his book. Hundreds of people will crowd in to hear the author read his own work. It's seen to be a very special thing. And here is Christ, every Sabbath day, standing, reading, explaining, expounding, applying his very own work. He is the Word. And the people immediately recognize there is something very different. There is something very special about this man. They've heard lots of preaching, but never like this. And Christ has this very special authority. It comes across in his teaching. It comes across, secondly, in his command of demons. Now, when Christ's public ministry began on earth, it's very clear from the scriptures that there was a corresponding rise in demonic activity where Christ was. It's a little bit like when you go to the hospital and have a blood test. One of the things that the doctors can check for in your blood is to see if there's any infection in your body. Because if there is, there'll be things showing up in your blood. The white blood cell count will be high. Because as the infection has come in, the white blood cells which attack that infection are stirred into action. It's a little bit like that with Christ. As his public ministry began, all of Satan's host is roused into activity against him. And there is this amazing outpouring of demonic activity everywhere the Lord Jesus Christ went. But whenever that activity rose up publicly against him, he was always able to command it and conquer it and control it. It's interesting, isn't it, to see not just in this passage, but there are several others in the Gospels as well. Verse 24, look at what the demon says through this man. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Can I just say to you this evening, it isn't enough to say that you know who Jesus is. Maybe you've heard about this Lord Jesus many, many times. It isn't enough simply to say, I know about Jesus. I've heard about him before. Because even the demons knew this Jesus. Even the demons knew who he was. Even they recognized him. Even they acknowledged who he was. And they did so publicly. You are the Holy One of God. Can I tell you, it isn't even enough to do that? Because even demons have done that. Have you turned to him in repentance and faith? Because that's what no demon has ever done. That's what will make the difference to you as a sinner. That's what made a difference in my life as a sinner. I grew up for many years knowing who Jesus was. I lived a life for many years, and I would have professed publicly with my mouth, yes, I know this Jesus. He's the Holy One of God. I'd have said exactly what this demon says. But for many years, I was as lost as this demon was. I was as guilty as this demon was. I was as condemned as this demon was. Because I didn't truly know him. Do you know him as Saviour and Lord? Have you turned from your sin and acknowledged him as having died for your sins, that you might be free and forgiven and a child of God? Jesus commands again and again and again these evil forces rising against him all around, taking control of people's bodies. And he commands them simply by his word. And they have no choice but to obey him. They are powerless to resist him. Such is the authority of Christ. And that's why we can have such certainty and hope as Christian believers that one day Christ will return, and he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no one able to overthrow him or to stop him from coming. And here we have examples again and again of the authority of Christ. And thirdly, we have his authority in healing of the sick. He has authority over diseases. We find him in verse 29. As soon as they've gone from the synagogue, they go to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon, of course, who Jesus would also call Peter. Peter, we believe, it's his eyewitness account that Mark has recorded for us in his gospel. They're in Peter's house, and his mother-in-law is sick. Now, just as a quick aside, it's interesting, isn't it, that for the Roman Catholic Church, this verse poses a bit of a problem, because they believe that Peter was the first pope. They believe that every pope has been celibate and every priest must be celibate. But the word of God is very, very clear that Peter was married because his mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus goes up to her. He takes her by the hand. He lifts her up, and immediately she is healed. She is so immediately restored that she is able to go about her normal household duties straight away and serve them as they have a meal. Immediate healing. You'll find all kinds of claims around the wider Christian community about this kind of healing taking place today. Now, we don't have the time this evening to go into all the teaching on whether or not such miraculous healings still occur today in this way, where men actually have a gift in the way that Jesus did, to actually touch people or speak to people and bring about immediate healing. We believe that kind of miraculous work has ceased at the end of the apostolic age, and that this healing is given for a very specific reason, to actually authenticate the message of Christ. And we're going to come on to his preaching shortly. Let me tell you, you will not find anywhere in the world today healing like this. You will not find people who are on their deathbed and simply a touch or one word, an immediate, complete cleansing and healing occurs. And those who are near death just get up and they are completely restored. You simply do not find that in the world today. There are many who claim it. Doesn't happen. But Christ demonstrates his authority even over sickness. Christ has supreme authority. And we can be very confident in the growing demonstration of Christ as to who he really is, what his true identity truly is. This man is the Son of God. So we see Christ's authority. The next thing I want to point out from this passage is his prayer. Verse 35. Mark moves us into another little scene. The following morning now, having risen a long while before daylight. Now, I don't know what a long while is, but I guess it's not unreasonable to suggest it's probably several hours before daylight. He went out. He departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And there he prayed. I want to tell you, Christian believer, if you want to make a mark for God, if you want to live a life which is pleasing to God, if you want to live a life that bears fruit, if you want to live a life of faithful obedience, if you want this church, this local church, to be a place that God blesses and uses in the cause of the gospel, this is where it begins. It begins when the first thing that can be said about you as a believer is this: there he prayed. There she prayed. And if you're wondering perhaps why you're struggling, if you're wondering why you're not seeing much fruit, if you're wondering perhaps, well, why isn't Belvedere Road Church quite the church we'd like it to be, can I suggest it's because that cannot be said about probably any of us as well as it should be. When did you last, specifically, purposefully, determinedly, get out of your bed a long while before daybreak and there, in a solitary place, you prayed? That's Christ. Look at the life of Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, when you're going through a bad patch in your Christian walk, and everybody does, it's probably pretty true that one of the very first disciplines to fall by the wayside, assuming that it actually is your discipline, one of the first disciplines to fall by the wayside is personal private prayer. And if anyone would challenge you, you'd probably say, well, when I feel stronger again, then I'll return to prayer. But I want you to look at the life of Christ. Here's a challenge. Read through the Gospels. Find examples of Christ, spending hours in prayer at the end of the day because he'd had a great day. Oh, and he feels good. There's loads of people being healed. The preaching went down a storm. I'm feeling good. I'm feeling strong. I'm feeling holy. I'm feeling worthy. So let's pray. Or will you not more often find Jesus wrestling with his Father through the night and in the early hours, and then in the morning he moves among the people and God blesses him and uses him in the most amazing way because he's been there in prayer? Those times when we're feeling down as a Christian, those times when we're struggling as a Christian, if you're thinking, well, when I'm strong again, when I'm feeling good again, then I'll pray, you've got it completely the wrong way round. Those times when you're feeling down, that's when you most need to be in the place of prayer. Spend time with your God. There's a very learned Christian man by the name of Samuel Chadwick, and he said this: the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. The devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. And if you won't follow or accept what I'm saying, then look again at the example of your Saviour. There he prayed, and so should you. Third thing, compassion. What compassion this Jesus had. We're just going to jump ahead a little bit into the last little section where Jesus cleanses this leper. Verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. What compassion we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many people will look at various circumstances that are either happening in the world, or they will bring their own personal circumstances to you and to me, and they will say, where is this God of love? Show me this God who loves me. Well, we only need to take them to the Word of God and show them Christ, that they might see how God loves. He's moved with compassion. It doesn't say he feels compassion. He's moved with compassion. Love for the unlovely and the unloved. Love for the outcast. Love for the written off ones. Love which moves to action. Love which takes risks. Love which challenges the accepted code of conduct. I am willing, and he touched him. He was moved to compassion. And he was moved to compassion at Calvary, when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. And it wasn't nails that held Christ there. It was compassion. Compassion. What love Christ has. You want to see the love of God, you just come to the scriptures and you look at the person of Christ. You'll find all the love you ever need in him. And we likewise ought to be his followers and his disciples, and we too likewise need to be people of compassion, not simply those who feel compassion, but those who will be moved with compassion. And then the final thing that Mark reveals to us about this wonderful man who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is his preaching. His preaching. Jesus had been away praying. The disciples have come looking for him. Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's heard about this Jesus. They're all clamoring to meet with him. They're clamoring to see another miracle. They're clamoring to see another demon-possessed man have the demon cast out. What does Jesus say? Verse 38. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Why did Jesus come in this earthly ministry at roughly the age of 30 years and begin walking round the area of Galilee? What was his chief concern? What was his chief purpose? Preaching. Preaching. The healings, the castings out of demons, they are almost coincidental. They are merely confirmation of the authority of the words that he speaks. Remember the man who was lowered down through the roof by his four friends? To show you that I have authority to forgive sin, he heals the man. Christ came to preach. It's something that too many Christians and too many churches seem to be forgetting. The chief purpose that Christ came was not to heal the sick, was not to raise the dead, was not to cast out demons, was to preach. He says so. Today, preaching has often been replaced by worship and the sensational. The sensational. Those of you that get our monthly publications, Evangelicals Now, Evangelism, Evangelical Times, you may have noticed a fairly short article the last month or two about a guy called Todd Bentley. He has been put forward by some as a minister of the gospel who is being used of God to lead a great revival in the state of Florida in the USA. Well, I've looked into Todd Bentley. I've listened to Todd Bentley. I have seen Todd Bentley. I am not even going to tell you the things that that man claims. They are an absolute disgrace. Absolute disgrace. The things that he claims God is doing and saying through him. But I can understand what's happened. Because you see, people have laid aside preaching and instead they're seeking the sensational. And it starts with a little thing. But then the little thing has to be replaced with a little bit more. And a little bit more. It's a bit like gymnasts. Once upon a time, there was the very first person. I don't know who it was. Once upon a time, the very first person did a somersault and landed on their feet. And I've no doubt that the first people to actually watch this man or this woman perform a somersault and land on their feet were absolutely awestruck. What a sensation! But within a couple of months, a few other people had learned how to do it. And the novelty was beginning to wear off. So along comes someone else, and they can do a double somersault and land on their feet. Wow! A double somersault! within a few months, a few more people have learned how to do double somersaults and the novelty is beginning to wear off. Along comes someone else. And he can now do a double somersault with a twist in it and land on his feet. Did you see that? And so it goes on and on and on. And there are Christian churches in which that happens. And a little thing is done. After a few months, it's all a bit buzz, a bit, well, you know, a bit run of the mill now, really. So something else, a bit more sensational. Until eventually, you get the disgrace that is Todd Bentley with the things that he claims to do in the name of Christ. Who's everyone looking for in verse 37? They're looking for Jesus. Why are they looking for him? I want to suggest to you that the main reason they're looking is they want another sensation. They want to see the spectacle. Why does Jesus command the leper not to tell anyone at the end of the chapter? Because he doesn't want the sensational to overshadow or replace the preaching. Because it's not the sensational that Christ has come for. It's to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And so as a Christian church, we need to recognize the place that God ordained preaching has and must always have in the life of the church. It's through the foolishness of preaching, not through the sensational, that people are brought to saving faith in Christ. I get paid to be a fool for Christ in the eyes of the world, and I wouldn't do anything else. Preaching. We're to tell people about the glories of the gospel. We're to tell people about the love of God shown to us in Christ. We're to tell people the good news of salvation. And Mark in his gospel is just showing us again and again and again this wonderful person who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. What authority, what compassion, what a man of prayer, what preaching. He's our great example, and we are to follow him.